And so today we're going to continue this series. It's called Kingdom of Heaven. I hope you've experienced a taste of that today through the power of His Spirit. And so we're going to continue in this series. We talked last week about how the Kingdom of Heaven is what Jesus came preaching. And He literally brought the kingdom with Him. The kingdom is His rule, His reign over the earth. And so today we're going to start looking at some parables that Jesus told that are about the kingdom and help us to understand the kingdom better. And what we're going to look at today is Matthew chapter 13. But before we do that, I want to encourage you, go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12 is where we're going to start. And I want you to see something. I think sometimes we get a little bit confused about the reason that Jesus spoke in parables. For those of you who aren't familiar with parables, parables are, they're sort of like metaphors, but they're really stories that tell a truth. But sometimes on the surface, the apparent meaning is not there, and that's part of why Jesus spoke in parables. And so we're going to read in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 12, we're going to read starting in verse 22. Now, as we read this, I want you to realize this is kind of the last straw for Jesus and the Pharisees. These are the religious leaders of Jesus's time, and they opposed Jesus. They didn't want to hear the truth. They didn't want to know the truth. They opposed Him. They knew the scriptures backwards and forwards. You could say that they had a knowledge of the truth, but when the king of truth, when the Messiah, the one who came to save, was standing in front of them, they couldn't even recognize Him. And so this is kind of where it becomes sort of the last straw, where Jesus is like, okay, no longer am I speaking straightforward. No longer am I speaking the truth to people. I'm going to speak it in a way through these parables that if people want to know the truth, they're going to have to seek the truth. And so let's read Matthew chapter 12, verse 22 through 24, and then I want to flip over to 13, and we're going to read some sections kind of in the middle of the parable of the soils. And so it says this, it says in verse 22, "Then they brought him," meaning Jesus, "a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. All the people were astonished and said, 'Could this be the son of David?' But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, 'It is only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons.'" Flip over now to chapter 13. We begin reading in verse 10. "The disciples came to him and asked, 'Why do you speak to the people in parables?' He replied, 'Because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them.'" And so when he talks about the secret, sometimes you'll see it referred to as the mysteries. That is something that was not fully revealed in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, of how God spoke or revealed things. But now through Jesus, through the New Testament, through the New Covenant, he's saying, "I'm opening it up so that you can fully see that this truth will be fully revealed to those who are willing to seek me and seek truth." He says, "Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance." So once understanding comes, if we continue to seek the truth, once that understanding comes, once revelation comes, he says, as you continue, if you have, you're going to be given more, but whoever does not have, even what they have, will be taken from them. "This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, 'You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You'll be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, because they see, and your ears, because they hear. For truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it." Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. Thank you for the creative power that happens with your Holy Spirit and your word when they come together, Lord, to create new ways of thinking, new hearts, new lives. Would you do that work in us today that we could glorify you and all the earth, that the earth would be filled with the knowledge of your glory. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So when I was in college, believe it or not, my first major, my first, I guess, pathway in college was pre-med, all right? You can laugh. But I played baseball. I was pre-med. I went and sat down with my advisor, and she said, look, if you're playing baseball, there's no way you're doing baseball and pre-med. So I was like, thanks for the encouragement. But I stuck with it. I was making good grades. I was like straight A's. I was still getting it done. And then I got to my second chemistry class. And I had a guy who worked part-time for NASA, right? Literally a rocket scientist. And so I would walk into class every day, and he would have, it was back, we still had the green chalkboards. How many of y'all are old enough to remember the green chalkboards? You know what I'm saying? And he wrote with chalk. The words were about, I don't know, an inch high across the entire, and filled up the entire wall with the notes for the day. And he would take a red laser, and he would just read. The whole class was just him reading notes, reading notes, reading notes, reading notes. And I knew, I'm like, I think I'm in over my head. And so I got with some people in the class. I tried to study. I took the first test. I made a 52. Some of y'all are like, oh, it's not just me, right? 52. He wrote in red ink at the top of my paper, no joke, are you stupid? I was like, because y'all know I'm pretty even-tempered. I don't get very riled up about things. And so I took the paper, I walked into his office, I threw it across his desk, and I said, I'm out, I'm leaving your class. He didn't care, right? But made me feel better. And so I go, I drop the class, which I feel like worked out for the best, right? I'm thinking for most of you, you would not want to come out of anesthesia and see me standing over your bed, right? I'm like, hey man, how's it going? How's your mom and him? You know, you probably don't want that. But it was something that I didn't understand. It was something that I couldn't really comprehend. I studied. It was just something that I didn't grasp. When we look at the parables of Jesus, here's what I want you to understand. Many times we think Jesus spoke in parables to try to tell a simple story to make the truth easier to see. But actually, when you look at Scripture, Jesus spoke in parables so that only those who were truth seekers could understand. Does that make sense? It's pretty obvious, even from the passages we're reading right here, that it wasn't just that Jesus told stories so that it would be easy to get grasp it. He told these stories and these parables because he wanted them to discover truth, not just have it just handed to them. And he knew that these Pharisees, if you go back and look at this, and you really look at chapter 12, and you see this, this is where Jesus begins to really speak in parables. This is the last straw for him. In fact, if you look over in this chapter, I'm going to get over here. I'm going to put this up on the screen. And you look at it, there's this one section right here that really shows us when this happened. And I'm going to zoom it in. It says, but when the Pharisees heard this, they said, it is only by who? Beelzebub. Basically, what's happening in this situation is Jesus has done these miracles, and the Pharisees, these religious leaders, are attributing the work and the power of God to the devil. Jesus says their hearts are so hardened. He's like, this is, you know, every sin will be forgiven, but blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. This is something for them that their hearts are so hardened that they are attributing the work of God to Satan. It's such a grievous, such a indicative of or sign of their heart that they'd never be able to receive God's word. Jesus begins to speak in these parables, and then This moment is the time when he begins to do things like that. He begins to speak in parables, and he begins to tell those who are truth seekers the mysteries of the kingdom. If we go back and we look over at Matthew chapter 13, what we begin to see in Matthew 13 is this very thing, where Jesus is saying that the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. He says, whoever has will be given more. And he goes on and he keeps talking about how though they're seeing, they do not see. And the sad thing about it is he talks about how they can't see, how they can't hear, how the eyes of their heart and their understanding of their heart have become callous. And the sad thing about it is there are people in here who are the same way. And we look at this, and I want you to see that Jesus is now speaking in parables. He's teaching in parables. He's telling these stories so that the truth seekers will be able to understand it, that the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven will be revealed to them, that they will be able to understand. I want to show you a picture. See if this looks familiar to any of y'all. You ever seen anything that looks like that around here? Good old dirt road. Look at Matthew. I'm going to leave that up there when we read this. Matthew chapter 13, verse 1. It says, that same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. So this is really the first parable he's going to tell. And it's a good one because he's talking about those who can receive the word of God. It's called the parable of the sower in the headline in my Bible. Jesus didn't give it that title. I think this is another parable that was mislabeled. It's kind of like the parable of the prodigal son, which is what we see in most Bibles. But there were two sons. Both of them were idiots. There was one good father. It should have been the parable of two sons that were idiots and one good father. This should be the parable of the soils. That's what's in question here. That's the challenge Jesus is presenting to us to ask ourselves. The soils are going to be representative of our heart, as you'll see. It says, that same day Jesus went out and he sat by the lake. Such large crowd gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering seed, some fell along the path and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear. Is Jesus saying, if you're seeking truth, you have ears that desire to hear the truth, then hear what I'm telling you. Jump over to verse 18. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. The disciples came to him and asked him, why do you speak in parables? They come seeking after, what does this actually mean? And so Jesus tells them the parable of the sower means, when anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, does not grasp it, that's what that word means, does not hold on to it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last for only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. We've all seen that happen where someone gets really excited about Jesus and 2 months later, you can't find them. The seed falling among thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop, yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Now, I want you to think about this picture because this is something that we are all familiar with. It's a dirt road in South Georgia. If you're not, you need to go find one. But a dirt road in South Georgia. Now, if you look at this, how many of you know this part right here, right? This part right here. This picture looks like it was taken in the fall. So it looks a little wet. But what is that part where the cars, the vehicles travel? What's that like in the summertime when it's 100 and Hades degrees. It hadn't rained in 1,017 days. How hard is that, right? And even when it's got moisture, nothing grows on it anyway. Now, this wouldn't be a perfect illustration of a first century field and how it would be. What would be walked on and matted down would be around the edge of the field where the animals and the people walked. But this is the first type of soil that Jesus is referring to. It's a soil that's so hard, the seed doesn't even begin to sink in. And for us, we need to see and understand that these type of people, that there are people here today who have this type of heart, whose heart is so hard that it's a place where they can't even fathom believing. There's an unwillingness to even entertain the gospel. There's a deliberate hardening of heart, a mocking of God, even mocking believers, a cynicism that God is even real. There's a love of sin, and they're controlled by sensual desires. So we see this, and we know this, and we can recognize this from our own experience that nothing grows there. Then Jesus mentions this other soil. It's called rocky soil in some translations. What it should really be called is the shallow soil, because what it's referring to is soil that is about 10, maybe 12 inches deep at the most, and then there's a big limestone bed underneath it. And so it's not that the soil is not good that's on top. The problem is the soil isn't deep enough for the plant to really sink roots down into the soil and grow. Now, where I would kind of liken this to is you see this little patch of green right there. Y'all see that? Can you see? Let me blow that up for you. How about that? Y'all see that little patch of green? What's going to happen to that when it gets hot? It's going to die. I'll see it on our dirt road. During times where we're getting a lot of water and a little bit of sunshine and a little bit of warmth, a little bit of green will start popping up in the middle of the dirt road. But as soon as it gets to be summer, as soon as the heat comes out, as soon as it gets a little bit dry, it withers away and dies. This is what Jesus is saying that this second type of soil is. That it's shallow, the roots never grow. There's this initial elation. It's the opposite of the rock or the hard soil, the path in a way, because there's an initial reception. There's this initial elation. They mentally assent to the gospel, at least for a season, but it's not authentic. It's superficial. It's shallow. It's rootless. There's no heart change. And so we see that with that picture. Then there's this other area right here. Right along the side of the field. It doesn't look so bad right there, does it? It's been mowed down. But you know what that's going to look like in about June? Unless it's sprayed, unless it's cut, unless something, it's going to be about this tall and it's going to be weedy. And Jesus is talking about something like that when he talks about the thorny soil. See, right now, you might not be able to see it as well, but there are all types of weeds and the seeds of weeds down in that dirt. And it's just waiting to germinate. And if you were to put seed on that, guess what? Those weeds are going to take the nutrients. Those weeds are going to grow faster than the crop. And eventually, they're going to choke it out. Today, we don't broadcast seed very much. Back in their day, they just broadcast it out. Some of the seed, he's saying, would fall in these places. And he's saying, here's the issue with that seed. It finds it. It gets into the soil. It begins to grow. But the weeds choke it out. And he compares the weeds to the deceitfulness of wealth and the cares of the world. And he's saying there's some people who have never been able to produce fruit for the kingdom, spiritual fruit in their life, because this is the condition of their heart. The cares of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth have choked out the life of God within them. They're occupied with worldly matters. And the seed, though it is sown, it's overcome by the world. These people are double-minded. On one hand, they may say they're a Christian, but their true allegiance lies with the things of the world and the cares of the world. When we look at these, though, here's the good news. There is the good soil. And we know what this is. It's this over here. It's this area, right? That soil has been prepared. It's been sprayed. It's been fertilized. And there's the ability for growth. There's the ability for fruit. And that's what God wants for us. He wants for us to have our hearts prepared to receive the good news of heaven, to receive the gospel truth, to be able to receive Christ, to have the Spirit of God living in us, to produce fruit in our lives. See, when God sows into our lives, He expects a return on that investment. And the simplicity of that is abiding in Christ, holding on to Christ, living in the relationship with Jesus. And the Spirit of God begins to produce that fruit in us. See, none of those first three soils bring fruit to maturity. And here's the reality about that, guys. Spiritual fruit should be a sign of every believer. This may sound harsh, it is challenging, but a fruitless life is a life that is separated from the life giver. A life that is not producing any spiritual fruit, that's not showing love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, those things mentioned in Galatians chapter 5, if we're not producing any of that in our life, if God's not growing in our life, if there's no affection for God in our life, then we are a fruitless person, and a person that is fruitless is separated from God. A person separated from God is what we would call an unbeliever. Unsaved, still in sin, and still destined for a godless eternity. And yet God gives us solutions for each type of soil. If you go all the way to the Old Testament, back into the Old Testament, you begin to see this. You'll begin to see this. Hosea chapter 10, verse 12. This is what it says. Sow righteousness for yourselves. Reap the fruit of unfailing love. So this is a prophet before the time of Jesus. He says, and break up your unplowed ground. Think about that path, that hard ground. He says, break up your unplowed ground. Listen, for it is time to seek the Lord until he comes and showers his righteousness on you. I want you to see this. The way that we are able to overcome this hardness of heart, the way we are able to cultivate this ground that is so hard and so unable to be penetrated by the seed of God's word is we begin to seek the Lord. Here's a challenge in that. The way that happens is through the Spirit of God working in our life. God begins to tear down and remove a heart of stone. And he begins to give us a heart of flesh, a heart that desires God. See, that's where I was the day that I was saved. So nobody can tell me that God can't take the hardest heart and break it and replace it with a heart of flesh and a heart that has affection for him. The way I know that is he did it for me. I was cynical. I made fun of people that believed in God. You've heard me say this. I'd go to Bible studies and ask stupid questions nobody could answer. You know, on April 1st of 2000, this hard shell that was around my heart because I'd made myself hard. I'd hardened my heart intentionally because I didn't want anything to do with God. I didn't want anybody to hurt me. But in a moment, God began to break that shell off of my heart, and he reached in by the power of the Holy Spirit, and he pulled out a heart of stone, and he gave me a heart of flesh that didn't make me perfect, but it made me different forever. And he says this, if you'll seek me, we know the word says, if you'll seek me, you'll find me. But he also says, seek me while I may be found. The rocky soil, you look at Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah. In chapter 5, he talks about this in verse 24. He talks about how the flowers will blow away like dust because they've rejected the law. But then if you go back to Psalm chapter 1, this is what I would encourage you with. I would encourage you with this. Psalm chapter 1, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked or stand in the way that sinners take or sit in the company of mockers. But listen, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord. I pray that God would work in our hearts to give us a delight in the word of God. And he meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. If you want to produce fruit and you don't want to spring up and all of a sudden just disappear, and all of a sudden the fruit that God was going to produce and wanted to produce is no longer able to produce, then delight yourself in the Lord. Delight yourself in his word and be like a tree planted by streams of water, so that when even challenging times come, even when temptation comes, even when times of peril come, even when challenges come, even when bad diagnoses come, even when circumstances that feel like we can't overcome them, they come into our lives. Here's the good news, that if we are planted like a tree by streams of living water, planted in God's word, he says you still won't wither. You'll still produce fruit. You look at the thorny soil. Jeremiah chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, he's speaking to the Israelites. This is another prophet in the Old Testament. But he's speaking to the Israelites about idolatry, which is what Jesus is really speaking to in Matthew 13 with the thorny soil, the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of wealth. He's saying you've got these idols in your life. And Jeremiah, speaking from the word of God given to him, says this: if you, Israel, will return to me, declares the Lord, if you put your detestable idols out of my sight and no longer go astray, and if in a truthful, just, and righteous way you swear, as surely as the Lord lives, then the nations will invoke blessings by him, and in him they will boast. This is what the Lord says to the people of Judah and Jerusalem: break up your unplowed ground and do not sow among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Circumcise your hearts, you people of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, or my wrath will flare up and burn like fire because of the evil you have done. Burn with no one to quench it. Now, when he looks talking about this, he's saying, get rid of the idols. And then he says, break up the unplowed ground. He says, circumcise yourself to the Lord. Circumcision for the Israelites, for the men, it was a sign that they had been set apart. They had been consecrated to the Lord. If the first way to break out of that path, that hard soil, is to seek the Lord, and the second way to get out of that shallow soil is to delight in the Lord, then the third way to get out of this thorny soil and to begin to produce fruit is to be consecrated, set apart unto the Lord. Again, this is a work of the Holy Spirit. We're no longer separated and set apart through a surgical procedure of circumcision. Now we're set apart by the circumcision of our heart. God does a work in our heart. And God says this: if you will finally come to this place where you will take your idols and you just get rid of them, then I'll produce fruit in your life. But as long as we're double-minded, he's never going to, because he can't. That good soil becomes good soil because of the power of the Holy Spirit. Ezekiel 36, 26, God promises a day, and that day has come when the Holy Spirit will remove a heart of stone. He promises that he'll give us a new heart that will delight in him. He promises that he'll cleanse us from all our impurities and from all of our idols. It is a work of the Holy Spirit today. I would ask you, is the Spirit of God knocking on your heart? If so, then how much longer will you be double-minded? How much longer are you going to waver? How much longer are you going to be hard-hearted? I pray right now that the Spirit of God, he would be pressing on you so hard that you know today that the Lord is real, that he is here, that he is knocking on the door of your heart, and that today for you it would be the day that you would let him in. The good soil, it promises 100, 60, or 30-fold harvest. 30-fold was great. 60-fold was spectacular. 100-fold was unheard of. It was supernatural. And that's what God is saying to us. That through the power of his spirit, if we'll receive the word, the gospel, the kingdom message, and retain it. That word for understand, it means to retain. It means to hold fast. It means to keep secure, to keep firm possession of. He said, if you'll hold on to it like your life depends on it, because it does, then he'll produce more fruit in our lives than we could ever imagine. Jesus says in John 15, if we will abide in him, he'll produce much fruit. But it also says that apart from him, we can do nothing. And my heart for you and for me today is that we would hold on to Christ and his word and his truth. We would delight ourselves in the law and his word, that we would sink into it, that the roots of our lives would sink into it, and we would flourish like a tree planted by streams of water. The point of this teaching, guys, the point of this teaching is the soil. The point of this teaching, the point of this parable is to challenge our heart and to ask us, where is our heart in this picture, in this word picture that Jesus has painted? Where is our heart? Where do we land? Are we like that path where our heart is so hardened? Or maybe has been. I pray today that God would, like for me, begin to tear that down, and today even would give you a heart of flesh that can receive what God wants to give. Is your heart like that shallow soil? Maybe at some point you are excited about Jesus, but it didn't last. I call it kind of having a fling with the Lord, right? Kind of get excited, then you quit texting them back, right? For some of you, it's the thorn. You wanted that relationship with God, but man, it's what you knew you needed. But there was never a time where the Holy Spirit set you apart. The Holy Spirit gave you a new heart. But today, my hope, my prayer is that the Spirit has prepared your heart to receive the good news of the kingdom, because this is what the good news of the kingdom is. That Jesus Christ came to earth, fully God and fully man. And even though he was equal to God, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. And he humbled himself in the form of a servant, even to the point of death, and death on a cross, which was seen as a curse. And Jesus went to the cross, and it wasn't the pain of the nails and the pain of the wood and the pain of the lashings that scared him the most. It was what was going to happen while he was there, that our sin would be put upon him. And the one who knew no sin became sin so we could become the righteousness of God. And when our sin and everyone else's sin, who has ever lived, is living, and will ever live, was placed upon him, the wrath of God fell upon that sin. And the innocent one became guilty so that we could become innocent. The word literally says that he lifted the sin off of us. And in taking the punishment for our sin, he made a way for us to be made righteous. And on that day, at that cross, he said, it is finished. He had paid the price for that sin. And the Bible says that he lifted his voice in heaven and he gave up his spirit and he died. And it seemed that it was over. His followers were scared. They thought it was the end. They put his body in a tomb and they rolled a stone in front of it. And 3 days went by with these disciples and his followers. They feeling like everything was over and everything had been wasted. And now what do? Are we next? But just as God had promised and just as Jesus himself had predicted, 3 days later, the stone rolled away. God breathed life back into his lifeless body. And the resurrection power of God bore the first fruits that all those who call upon Jesus' name will one day experience. And Jesus stepped out of the tomb, having paid for sin and having overcome death. He ascended to heaven, and he sent back the Spirit that he had promised. He said, I'll send back another one who is just like me, but it's not me. And it's better for you that I go away so that he can live inside of you. What's better than having Jesus beside you? It's Jesus inside you, and that's what the Holy Spirit is. And today, Jesus is giving you that invitation to say yes to him. Understand this, if you find yourself as with your heart as the path, with your heart as the shallow soil, or with your heart as the thorny soil, those are conditions in which you need salvation. But you've heard the good news of the kingdom. Maybe today your heart's prepared to receive it. And if it is, then Jesus extends that invitation to you. It's not me giving the invitation, it's his word that gives the invitation. But it's us who get to celebrate it and get to walk with you as you begin a new life in Christ. And today's that day for you where your heart is prepared and you're ready to receive the word of God and you're ready for Christ to come into your life as the Lord of your life and as the Savior, then I would encourage you with this. I want you to stand to your feet right now. We're going to celebrate with you. If you say today is a day of salvation for me, stand to your feet and say, today I'm receiving the word of God for the first time in my life. Amen. Amen. Can we pray with y'all? Is that okay? All right. If we could pray with you, friend, back there, we'd love to pray with you. And the reason we do this is because it's not the end, it's the beginning, right? It's something to celebrate, not be ashamed of. You don't have to wear togas or sacrifice sheep. It's just a time of prayer. Today, who else? You know today is a day of salvation for you. All right, I'm going to pray. But before I do, can we celebrate one more time all that God's done this morning? Amen. Father, thank you, thank you, thank you that you still save, that your word is still powerful, that you still take hearts of stone and turn them into hearts of flesh. You still take our hearts and give us a desire to be set apart for you, casting away our idols. You give us a desire to plant ourselves in your word, Lord, that our roots can grow deeply, that we could produce fruit. Would you do that more and more and more in our lives, Lord? That our hearts would continue to be cultivated for good works, Lord, for your Spirit. And thank you that we get to cling to Jesus, that we get to abide in him, that the Holy Spirit gives us a foretaste of heaven and produces your fruit in our lives. Lord, we love you in Jesus' name.